Well, as you know, we're starting a new study tonight. We're going to be studying the essence and nature of God as revealed in the Bible, better known as the attributes of God, his character and his works. We're going to be looking at that, and I must admit, personally, this is one of my most favorite studies of all in Scripture, because not only does it study God, it studies God in general theology, it studies Christ and the Holy Spirit, because they are the triune Godhead. But the study of the attributes of God has always been one of my most fascinating studies to me. I have lots of books by great writers. I'm always reading behind them about the attributes of God. And I can honestly say it has affected my life. It has affected my worship, has affected my prayer, has affected the way that I look at saved people and lost people. It is a very humbling study when you begin to study the attributes of God. It's an important study also because God has revealed himself in Scripture. And what he has revealed in Scripture, he wants us to know about him. And if we do not study the God of Scripture, then there's a possibility that we're praying to and worshiping a God maybe mixed with our own imagination. So we want to be careful that we worship and pray to and serve the God as he's revealed himself in Scripture. And sometimes, especially in this day and age, and contemporary Christianity and all these different types of church movements that's going on, all the different types of gospels that are being presented, there's a tendency to belittle God, or to pigeonhole God, or to think less than what he really is as revealed in Scripture. And this is not something new. This is something that has gone on for years and years and years and years. The German reformer, Martin Luther, wrote to Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam during the Renaissance. Erasmus, being a Dutch Christian humanist, Martin Luther wrote to Erasmus in his Bondage of the Will, and he wrote to criticize Erasmus for failing to appreciate God's free and sovereign prerogative. He wrote to Erasmus, and this is after they went back and forth and argued theology back and forth numerous times, and Martin Luther just finally wrote back because the way that Erasmus was presenting God. And this is what he wrote to him. This is a quote most reformers know, a lot of people should know. This is a quote you should know. He told Erasmus, your thoughts about God are all too human. Your thoughts about God are all too human. That's your problem. You're thinking in human terms. And he had to launch off and teach him some of the attributes of God so Erasmus would get it right. That's what we don't want to do. We don't want to have thoughts of God that are too human. We want to look at how the Word of God has shown us God in Scripture. And that's the God we need to worship and adore and obey and serve and worship. Now, in this study, we're going to be looking at a couple different kind of attributes of God. And I don't want to woo and wah you with these big words, but I'll explain them to you. But there's no other words that I can use other than these are the words that you find written and read in theology books. There are communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Now, a communicable attribute is an attribute that are conveyed, they're communicated to others, actually to us, like love. God is love. But that's a communicable attribute that he conveys to us, and we can love. We can have mercy. God's a God of mercy, a God of long-suffering, a God of goodness. These are all communicable attributes, and there's more, but you get the point, right? There are communicable attributes in God that are actually conveyed and communicated to us when we're saved. Now, there's other attributes that are called incommunicable attributes. These incommunicable attributes are attributes that are not conveyed and communicated to others. They are strictly reserved for God alone. And these attributes actually define God, because no other being can have these attributes than God, such as omnipresence, God is everywhere all at the same time. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's here. He's in heaven. He's in Russia. He's in the stratosphere. He's just everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He has all power. There's no power that he does not have. He has all power. He has omniscience. That means he knows everything. He doesn't ever gain any new knowledge. It isn't like he looks down through the portals of time to see what's going to happen and says, oh, now I understand. He knows everything. History is his story. It's like an author who writes a book. The author knows what's in the book because he wrote the book. The author doesn't have to read the book to find out what's in the book. He wrote it. Attributes like righteous. Only God is righteous. Now, we're imputed the righteousness of God, but that's a righteous imputed. That's a standing righteousness. We're not really righteous. We just have an imputed righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. Or holiness. God makes us separate, sets us apart, but only he is truly holy in a sense. Or eternality. He's eternal. Okay? He's infinite. He's eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. He's eternal. Those are incommunicable attributes that humans will never have. So when we look at this study, we're going to look at some attributes that are communicable and some that are incommunicable attributes. Now, in this study of God's attributes that is concerned the qualities or the characters inherent of ascribing to God, and that would be describing and defining his person and works, the Bible makes explicit declarations of the person and work of God. His qualities that describe his character, inherent of who he is and how he has worked and how he is going to work in human history, before time, in time, and after time, off into eternity. The Bible is replete with the activity of God, his character. We get all this information from one source, the Holy Bible. We only have one source to get this information from. We have the verifiable truth right here explained in the Bible. But not only in the Bible, but let me just kind of back up and explain a little bit about the importance of the Bible. The Bible explains creation. It tells us how God made it in the first chapter. But we have verifiable, observable, empirical evidence of God out there in creation. And we have verifiable empirical evidence of God in our conscience, in our moral conscience. We have a moral evidence of God in the human psyche. That's what Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 are going to tell us. Let's look at that. Remember, I asked you to turn there. Verse 19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. So there's evidence within a person. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. He cannot deny a creator, a sustainer, a designer. He just looks at, we have a verifiable, observable, empirical evidence of a creator. Man is without excuse. Now, they may want to deny that. They may want to suppress that truth and righteousness, the Bible says, but it's there nonetheless. The attributes of God are there on display. Also, not only that, but God has also put it within them. Man can know about God because God put it within them, and he's talking about their conscience. We have a standard of morality that all human beings have all over the whole world. Somebody in a little teeny island, somebody in the South Pole, North Pole, all over the world, you get them together and they have the same standard of morality. Where did that come from? It's called the transcendental argumentation. There's no explanation for that other than God. That all human beings, you know what that is? That's their conscience. Their conscience making them feel guilty when they do wrong, and their conscience knowing that they did something right. That's evidence of God right there, that standard of morality, that conscience. So God has given mankind general revelation, creation and conscience. God has also given special revelation, because general revelation declares there's a creator, a designer, a sustainer by which all men are accountable without excuse, which I just read to you. But also because general revelation does not give us all that God wants us to know about him. Now, we can know that there is a God. We're without excuse. We know there's a creator, designer, sustainer. We know that there's standard morality. But it doesn't tell us everything about God. It just tells us that there is a God. So it doesn't tell us all about him. It doesn't tell us especially about ourselves in light of who he is. So special revelation, which is the word of God, tells us more. It tells us of his attributes. It tells us of his purpose to save sinners. It tells us who the Savior is, his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us the way of salvation by grace and for his glory, and the way he saves through faith in the blood atonement. We don't get that information from conscience. We don't get that information from creation. We get that information from the Holy Bible. That's why special revelation is so important. Creation and conscience reveal some of God's attributes, only enough to condemn mankind, not enough to save them. Only to let them know you're the creature and there's a creator and you're accountable to him. And uh-oh, you're in big trouble. And your conscience even tells you that. It doesn't tell us how to be saved. It doesn't tell us how to get out of the predicament. That's why we need special revelation. Special revelation is given so that those created in his image can have a relationship with him that they do not have now. People come in the world, they don't have a relationship with God. So Scripture tells us how we can. There is in Scripture a sufficient, trustworthy self-revelation of God as he's manifested himself in Scripture. Scripture is so important. Without it, we cannot be saved. We cannot know God. So tonight, I want to talk to you about this attribute that you have in front of you, the incomprehensibility of God. I think I would start with there. It's kind of ironic because I want to teach you the attributes of God, and I didn't want to save this one until later because you're going to say, well, wait a minute, we've been learning and learning and learning. Now you're telling we can't even understand him? Let me start off with this. There is an attribute, as God has revealed in Scripture, called the incomprehensibility of God. Now, that is to say, as you study the attributes of God, and we're going to, you quickly realize that God, in all his splendor, cannot fit between your ears. You'll find that as you study and you study. The Bible is going to tell us that. We just cannot fit God between our ears. We cannot pigeonhole God. We can never fully comprehend all of who God is. If we could, he wouldn't be God. Right? God is an incomprehensible being. Arthur W. Pink, I like reading behind him, says, when we turn our thoughts to God's eternity, his immaterial, his omnipresence, his almightiness, our minds are overwhelmed. And it's true. But because God has given self-disclosure of himself by this progressive special revelation, therefore he wants us to comprehend what he has revealed about himself in Scripture, or he wouldn't have given it to us. So God has revealed himself in Scripture. Although he is comprehensible, there is stuff about him that he wants us to know, and he's revealed it to us in special revelation, which goes beyond conscience and creation. That's why the Word of God is so important. Although the totality of God's essence is incomprehensible, what he has revealed is sufficient and trustworthy to the extent that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? God has given us a true report of himself in Scripture, but not a full report of himself. He's given us a true report of himself in Scripture, such as will secure our hearts, being guided by it from error, but not from ignorance. We're still going to get to some place we're going to go, okay, I just can't figure that out. And you just need to find your, be comfortable with that. You get me? Just be comfortable. You cannot figure God out totally because God is incomprehensible. There's a lot more to learn about God. There's a lot more that we need to learn. And we'll learn as much as we can now as we grow spiritual maturity. But some things we'll never know until we get to heaven. And even then we won't fully know. We'll know a lot more, but we won't fully know. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then I shall know even as I am known. When I think is how that verse goes in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So even Paul says there's going to come a time that you're going to even know more than you know now, even than what Scripture reveals is what he's saying. But remember, there's a big difference between having a glorified body and going to heaven and being divine. There's a big difference. Even glorified, we'll still be finite. We'll still be limited. We're never able to fully comprehend an infinite God, even when we get to heaven. I like what Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote. He wrote, though we cannot comprehend eternity, yet we may comprehend that there is an eternity. As though we cannot comprehend the full essence of God, yet we may comprehend that he is. We can't comprehend eternity in all its fullness, but we know that there is an eternity because the Scripture tells us that. We can't comprehend God in his full essence, but we do comprehend that he is. Hebrews 11:6 is a very important verse. And it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's what we're doing. We only can believe that God is by faith. That's the only way you can believe that God is by faith. God has condescended down and accommodated man's comprehension of him by special revelation. God has accommodated us. He's condescended down to our little minds, our finite minds, and he's accommodated us. And he's given awareness of him and who he is in special revelation. That's an accommodation theory, they call it. The Spirit of God in Scripture condescends to our capacities in signifying the eternity of God by days and years, which terms belong to time. But we must not think that God is bound or measured by time. Even those expressions in Scripture, as describing to God hands and arms and ears and human body parts, are anthropomorphisms. They're just trying to ascribe, to condescend down to you to help you comprehend the activity of God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. Don't think he's a man like you. That is all accommodation, revelation. So Scripture helps us comprehend what God has revealed of his incomprehensible nature and works. So God cannot be fully known, but what he has revealed, he wants us to know. All right? He can't be fully known, but he does want us to know some things about him. And what he wants us to know about him, he's revealed in Scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. He said, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnifying the soul of man, as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. And that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to plummet some depths in this study. And you're going to get to the place where you go, I just don't get it all. It's okay. Just get what God reveals to you and just leave it there. And it will have effect upon you. But when we read the Bible, and you consider all the attributes of God, they all fit in perfect harmony. They don't contradict each other. They all fit in perfect harmony with his divine perfections. And as you try to fit these justice and wrath and holiness and mercy, omnipotence, omniscient. I mean, it's just going to be staggering, and it's going to be awe-inspiring as we look at it. Yet the incomprehensibility of God is going to teach us humility. It's going to teach us caution. And it's going to teach us reverence. Consider that God is a spirit, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, declared in Scripture to be light, love, invisible, incorruptible, immortal, immutable, infinite, eternal. His attributes revealed in Scripture for us to understand are his solitariness, holiness, his grace, mercy, patience, goodness, loving kindness, and more. He is declared as a consuming fire, a jealous God, a God of justice, righteousness, and wrath, filling heaven and earth with his glory. Is your mind starting just like, wow. All those are revealed in Scripture. God has self-disclosed so that we may know him and have a relationship with him. Not a God of our own imagination, but a God as set forth in holy writ, as the Puritans would say, the Word of God, so that we will worship him in spirit and in truth, right? The study and research and cross-references we're going to look at and try to understand all God has revealed in his Word. And when we come to Scripture and Scripture is silent and doesn't tell us anything more than what it tells us, then we need to be silent. Because God has not intended us to go any further than what he's revealed in Scripture. So many times people try to press on and figure out and make things the mind of God, but God has taken us so far, and actually sometimes the Bible said the secret things belong to the Lord. He just wants us to go so far and no further. So we got to stay within the parameters of the Bible and stand there, if only by faith, okay? Because Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths." Okay, that was the introduction to a handout that I gave you. Let's look at a few passages that reveal the truth about the God who loves us and has saved us. Now, these are not an exhaustive list that I gave you, but it is a good enough list that does tell us the incomprehensibility of God. Now, I gave you a little handout. I just want to read that caption at the top, which is kind of crystallizes kind of a little bit of what I've just said. God has revealed himself in general revelation to creation and conscience. That's what Romans 1, 19, 20 says. But only by supernatural, divinely given faith can a person have a saving relationship with God as he has revealed himself in special revelation through the Holy Bible. And you should be familiar with this verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Romans 10, 17. "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," right? Okay, let's look at some of these incomprehensible attributes as God has actually revealed himself in Scripture. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." That means God existed before creation, before he made the mountains, before he made the earth, from everlasting to everlasting. That's a way to talk about the eternity of God. Can you imagine from everlasting to everlasting? Okay. That's an accommodation to try to get you, give you just a little grip of the God of the Bible. Now, Psalms 139, 1 through 6 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." That's the incomprehensibility of God. Verses 16 and 18, if you skip down in Psalm 139, says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written in the days where were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It's just, it just cannot attain to these thoughts. They're just, the vast of them, is, the sum of them is just too much. I can't attain to it. Now, that's written in Scripture, so when you read it, you go, okay, God is incomprehensible. I can't even comprehend that right there. Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is what?
Unsearchable.
You can search, and you can search, and you can search, and you're going to find some, but you're not going to find all. You're not going to find out all of God. His greatness is unsearchable. In Job 11, verse 7 and 8, I think this is Eliphaz talking, or so far. Job 11, 7, 8 says, can you discover the depths of God? It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. No. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? No. They are high as the heavens. What can you do? I don't know. Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? I can't. It's just too much. It's a rhetorical question. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is what?
Inscrutable.
Too many theologians and too many Christians and too many pastors and too many preachers tried to unscrew the inscrutable. You can't unscrew the inscrutable, okay? It's inscrutable because it can't be unscrewed. It's just too much. Just like Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, and here the Lord is speaking through the prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, sometimes we want to bring God down into our little minds and say, God thinks like me. No, he doesn't think like you, and his ways aren't like you. Okay? They're too high. Psalm 50, 21. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought, this is God talking, that I was just like you. I'll reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. God is actually chiding Israel, and he said, because of their disobedience and that they could get away with things of God. He said, you thought I was just like you. I'm not like you. In other words, your thoughts to me are too human. Right? Your thoughts to me are too human. You thought I was just like you. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, writes, he has made everything appropriate in his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. And he's talking about under the heavens, after the fall, God has put eternity in man's heart so he will never be satisfied with the knowledge that he ever gains in this earth. There is an eternal soul that craves for eternity. There's a God-sized hole in man, and only God can fill it. So let me just read one more, and we'll be finished. Romans 11, 33 and 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? And who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now that's just a handful of verses that tell us that God is incomprehensible. But what we're going to try to do in our study is we're going to try to comprehend what he has revealed to us in the Scripture. And we can go that far, and we can't go no further. But we can go pretty far because he's revealed a lot about himself in Scripture. And we're not going to do this tonight. But Daniel, could you hand these out? If you will, bring these back next week. We're going to talk about the eternity of God. The eternity of God. That is what kind of an attribute? Communicable attribute or incommunicable attribute? Incommunicable attribute. We will live in eternity, but we're not from everlasting to everlasting, right? We're not from everlasting to everlasting. Bring it with you in 2 weeks, and then we'll look at this study. And then there's another one that will be very closely associated with this one that we'll look at too. Amen? Alan, so good to see you here tonight. I'm glad you're feeling a little better enough to come. Could you close us in a word of prayer, brother?
Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight, for Pastor Dale, who studies your word so diligently and passes it on to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for being our Father. We can pray to
you. Yes.
Thank you for being a imaginable, and for your vastness is overwhelming to us. Yet we feel like we can rely on you totally. We love you, Lord, and we just want to be with you always and forever. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. I'm excited about this study.